times when it was a regular institution among the Hebrews. They obtained their slaves by captive during war, which is referred to in Numbers 31, verse 9. They purchased them from other owners, as spoken in Joel 3, verses 6 through 8. Children who were born to slaves became slaves themselves, Genesis 17, verse 12. A man could sell himself into slavery because he could not repay debts. A parent could sell a child into slavery. And finally, a thief who was unable to make restitution to the victims of his crimes was to be sold in slavery. The Hebrews enslaved other Hebrews, which was permitted by the Lord. However, a Hebrew slave was treated much better than the other slaves, and these other slaves came from surrounding pagan nations, or they could have been the children of the Egyptians who came with them out of Egypt, although it was prohibited to enslave the first generation that came with them, referred to as foreigners in the scriptures. Exodus 21, verse 2 reads, "If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment." Or if the time of Jubilee, which was every 50 years, came about, that man was freed as well as his sons. The law of Moses required the Hebrews to treat their slaves with kindness and consideration. They were to be regarded as citizens and had full religious privileges. There was no idolatry allowed, but they were allowed to worship the God of Israel and encouraged to do so. And when a slave girl was taken as a wife, she was granted many new privileges, as spoken in Deuteronomy 21, verses 10 through 14. In New Testament times, slavery still existed, though we have no recorded words of Jesus against this institution. The Apostle Paul seemed to take the attitude that it was best for the slave to recognize existing conditions and make the best of them. After all, at this time, the entire nation of Israel was in subjugation to Rome. In Paul's epistle to Philemon, we read how he returned the runaway slave Onesimus to his master Philemon. Philemon was a Christian as well as a slave owner. Onesimus had stolen something and had run away, and he eventually made his way to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned. After coming into contact with Paul, he was converted, and Onesimus became a Christian. Yet, because he legally belonged to Philemon, Paul sent him back and offered to pay restitution for whatever he had stolen. Included with this letter from Paul was the admonition, though, to accept Onesimus back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Although Jesus may not have openly criticized the institution of slavery, the principles of brotherhood in his teachings became the component that eventually destroyed slavery. The recognition of the equality of the rights of all and the seeking of the good of all as a first principle of life destroyed the foundations upon which slavery rested. Throughout the scriptures from the days of old, it was apparent that God wanted all men to seek him, free or slave. As stated in Isaiah chapter 6, there are great rewards for obedience to God. And I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. Thus says the Lord, "Preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Neither let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. These others that God spoke of through Isaiah were people of other races than the Hebrews. They lived in many other parts of the world. They were of different walks of life, but they were good and righteous people. We have Job, who lived in the land of Uz and was referred to as the richest man in the East. We read that he was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And we believe that he may have lived sometime around 1600 BC. And though he was not of the children of Israel, the 42 chapters of the book of Job contain some of the best and most beloved verses in the Bible. Happens to be one of my favorite books too. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, we read of Melchizedek, king of Salem, who brought bread and wine to Abraham as he was returning from recapturing his stolen goods and flocks. Melchizedek was called a priest of God Most High and was mentioned in the New Testament and presented as a type of the priesthood of Christ, Hebrews 5, verses 6 and 10. Even Abraham came from less than perfect beginnings. His father, Terah, worshipped the moon god, and in the last chapter of Joshua, we read about this fact. This is Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So even though his father was an idolater, Abraham went on to become the first of the biblical patriarchs and the father of the nation of Israel. It was to Abraham that the seed promise was given, and through him that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. One more example of foreigners or outsiders who found favor in God's eyes, someone that her contemporaries probably would have been prejudiced toward, Rahab of Jericho. She was a Canaanite and a harlot, but she hid the two spies sent by Joshua to view the land before the armies of Israel entered the land. Besides helping the spies to escape, she also declared her belief in God, that is, the God, the one and only God. And we have to remember that she was a Canaanite woman, and they served many different gods. Some of them sacrificed their children. Terrible things they did. But in Joshua chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we read, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. I've often thought of that. that particular time was very pivotal, where Joshua was leading the people across the Jordan. And as Rahab said here to the spies, they knew what was coming. And if you've read about this, what was going on at that time, the spring flooding was going on, and the Jordan was really backed up. I mean, it was deep. But they could see down to the river, and there were roughly 3 million people coming across there with their cattle. And they were terrorized, because under Moses, the Israelites had conquered the lands on the other side of the Jordan. So this was a very traumatic time for them. But because of her actions, we know Rahab, her mother and father, her brothers, and all of her father's household was saved because of what she did in hiding the spies. Even more important was the fact that Rahab married Salmon and bore him a son, Boaz. Boaz married Ruth, a Moabite woman, and had a son, Obed. Obed had a son, Jesse, who was the father of David the king. From her humble beginnings, Rahab became the great-great-grandmother of King David, and in turn is listed as an ancestor of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Perhaps it's part of our human nature to look down on others as a way of elevating our own egos. And I believe a lot of times we may feel or exhibit prejudice without even realizing what we're doing. We don't stop and think about things. And there's so many different types of prejudice. It's unending. And we have to really watch ourselves because of this. Whatever the reasons for people to be prejudiced, it's certainly as old as the hills. I think it's obvious that some of the most prejudiced people in the whole world, in the history of the world, were the Jews. It is true that God chose these people as his people, and he arranged things in such a manner that Jesus came through the Jewish people, their lineage. But this wasn't something that they caused to happen. It was a blessing to them and to the whole world. We know from the scriptures that Jesus was sent first unto the Jews, but it's interesting to see how he also extended his hand to other people. In Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, we read of the Syrophoenician woman. She approached Jesus, begging him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And in verse 27, Jesus said to her, and this sounds kind of harsh, but Jesus said to her, "Let the children be satisfied first," meaning the children of Israel, "for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed upon the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." John chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 42 relates the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Most of us are familiar with that. Jesus asked her for a drink of water, and she was amazed that he, being a Jew, would even talk to her, let alone drink out of her vessel for bringing water up. He went on to tell her things about herself, and she said to him, "I perceive that you are a prophet." He went on to tell her who he was, that he was the Messiah. He revealed to her that he was that Messiah that had been told about. And as the story unfolds, many Samaritans came to believe in him. And verse 42 says, "And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Jesus also used a Samaritan man in one of his best-known parables, the Good Samaritan. We all learned that when we were young, if you went to any kind of a Sunday school. He healed Samaritan lepers and showed mercy and kindness to others who were not of the nation of Israel. Jesus was kind to everybody, and that was a good example that he set to other people. But because of this Jewish prejudice toward all other people, Gentiles, it was difficult at first for Jesus' followers to understand that that gospel that he brought was meant for everyone, everywhere around the world. In the first four books of the New Testament, we learn how Jesus spread the word of his coming. The apostles spread the word. The 70 were sent out in Luke chapter 10. But most of this teaching was directed to the people of Israel, as had been foretold by the prophets, and Jesus himself had said, "I am come first unto the house of Israel." But before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gave very clear instructions to his followers. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When we get to the Acts of the Apostles, we see the gospel being spread just as Jesus had commanded. In Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 29, we read of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch by Philip. Now, since this man was a court official of Candace, he was in charge of the treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So when he went back to North Africa, don't you think he carried that word with him to those people? Of course he did. Another thing that I don't have in my notes here, but most of us have seen, we've all seen paintings, renditions of Jesus, what he looked like. And we don't really know exactly, but most of the paintings that we see, he was very fair-skinned. Maybe he had blonde hair and blue eyes. And that's very inaccurate. It has to be because he was a Jew. So, dark hair, dark skin, probably a large nose. And we're told that he was not comely. He was not good-looking. We read of the conversion of Saul, renamed Paul, and we know what he did to spread the word. Speaking of Saul, he was probably one of the most prejudiced. He was prejudiced against Christians. There's so many types of prejudice. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is sent to Cornelius, who was a centurion of the Italian cohort. Upon reaching Caesarea, he found many people waiting at Cornelius' house to hear him. Verse 28, Peter said, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." He went on to preach the good news, saying, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Cornelius and those with him were baptized and became the first Gentiles to become Christians. If you remember, though, when he got back to Jerusalem, they got on him about that. "What are you doing baptizing these Gentiles?" But he told them the whole story, and they said, "Oh, okay, we understand that now." So they knew at that point that the word was going out to others in the world, to the Gentile world. Acts chapter 13 tells the story of Paul's first missionary journey. And as he and Barnabas spoke to the people at Pisidian Antioch, they received the word. Verse 44 says, "And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us. The Lord said, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Paul went on to spread the word on a second missionary journey, and when he had reached Philippi in Macedonia, he converted a woman named Lydia, the seller of purple, and all her household, and they were the first converts in Europe. So the spreading of the word increased, and prejudice among the followers of Christ decreased. In conclusion, I'd like to read from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Romans 1, 11 through 17. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, But the righteous man shall live by faith. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. To those who, by perseverance in doing good for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be a tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. My final thoughts are these, that if God wants all to come to him, and if Jesus commands us to go forth and to spread the gospel, shouldn't we do our best to reach out to all people, all races, anywhere we can go, and work to bring them into the fold? If you have a need this evening for the prayers of the church, please come forward as we stand and sing.
When the Savior calls, I will answer.